Well, good morning, and I hope that hope you've got your coffee mug full and enough donuts to get through this next 35 minutes. We're glad you're here this morning. We want to cover lesson two in going on to completion or going on to perfection. And of course, we have shown you the outline of what these classes will entail. But this morning's lesson two, and we're covering baptism. Lesson one was on repentance. And here we're looking at in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, Paul is telling us, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And if we're not careful, a new Christian might read through this quickly and not realize how important every word is. But let me just complete a couple of thoughts about these two scriptures real quickly. Number one, we're looking at the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Doctrine just means teaching. So if we look at what he's telling us here, there are six principles in the teachings of Christ. And of course, you can label these here. That's not what this class is going to cover, but you can study and find out these six principles. And the reason I love having a biblical foundation is it allows me to understand, am I heading in the right direction, or is the teaching that I'm enjoying hearing based upon the doctrine or the teachings of Christ? But I want us to notice in verse 2, he says, we're moving on now to perfection, and we're moving past the doctrine of baptisms. And I want you to notice the word baptism is plural there. Baptisms. And that would seem strange to us American Christians 2,000 years after Calvary, because really we are only familiar with one baptism, and it would make you wonder why he uses the plural form of the word baptism. And so that's why today we're going to be covering this lesson on baptisms. And I think you'll it'll really help bring into the complete picture what God has laid out in this principle, this teaching of Christ, which baptism is one of those six principles. Matthew 28:19, of course, we know that this is the last place that Jesus was speaking to his disciples. He had already been crucified. He had been in the ground, in the tomb 3 days. He had been resurrected. Now he's getting ready to ascend and go back into the heavenlies. And he tells them his first commandment, or his last commandment upon leaving them, is, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And I've said before, someone said there's over 40,000 Christian denominations in the earth, in the world today. There's one Bible. And we have so many different opinions, even on something as simplistic as baptism. And I tell people, they say, well, what do you teach? I say, well, I just teach the Scripture. And I say, what that means is I just show them to you, and you have as good an IQ as I do. You should know what it says as well as I do, because the Bible's of no private interpretation. And so what we're going to see is, when we finish this lesson on baptism, regardless of what your church taught you, what your mom and dad taught you, what you've heard, I think it'll be very plain what the Scripture says. So the commandment of Christ to his disciples, of which I'm one, of which you're one, is to first off to teach, and then after I teach, lead them to baptism, which is a doctrine or a teaching of Christ. Mark chapter 16, verse 16, this is in red letters. These are Jesus' words as he's speaking. He says, he that believes shall be saved. And that's not what it says. I'm leaving a portion of the Scripture out. Because actually what Jesus says is, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And so we see where Christ commands us to teach and to administer baptism, and then we see where believing, what we add to prove that we are a believer, is we add baptism to it. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Mark 16:16. So the first thing that we need to understand about baptism, because there appears to be some confusion with millions of people, is baptism, there is no example of water baptism being administered by someone sprinkling you with water. There is never any biblical example of an infant being baptized. And so what we want to look at is, what does the Bible teach? Well, first off, the word baptized means to totally immerse, to submerge. We want to look at some examples here. And the Bible in the New Testament, which we as New Testament believers are familiar with, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four of the Gospels open with the forerunner of Yeshua, or of Christ, Yochanan, or John the Baptist, and he is baptizing. That's why he's called John the Baptist. So God's Word opens these four Gospels with him baptizing. But I want you to notice a couple of things about, here we are starting this venture of called the New Covenant. We come into John, and it says, "And John was also baptizing in Enon near Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and they were baptized." So you'll notice the Bible even wants to point out there was much water there. I mean, he could have gone around with just a jug, poured a glass, and sprinkled people, but that is not biblical baptism. And I think one of the reasons that we have so many doctrines and so many teachings in Christianity today is because when people declare they're a New Testament church, they don't understand that a new covenant just simply means that we're now part of a better covenant. It's a covenant between Christ and His Father that can't be broken, not the covenant between man and God that could be. But we certainly have not done away with His teaching and the schoolmaster of the Old Testament. And so it's just a continuum of the Old Testament teaching. And that's biblically sound. And so when we get into immersion or baptism in the Old Testament, it was called immersion. They went into a mikveh. That's our next lesson. We'll go deeper. Today we're going to stay very shallow in this immersing subject. But I want you to notice that here is this bearded figure in the wilderness, and the masses and the multitudes are going out to him, and you never notice one person ask him what he's doing. Now, you've got to admit that if you've never been in a church and all of a sudden you say, "Well, I need to baptize you." Well, what's that mean? "Well, I'm going to put you under the water." You'd probably ask questions. But yet, there's not one person questions what John is doing. Why not? Because they were very, very familiar with baptism, because any doctrine that's true has its roots and its foundation in the Old Covenant. The reason we have so many teachings today is because people don't know the Old Testament. So immersion and water baptism, as you will see in Lesson 2, came right out of the Old Testament. So no one asked him what he was doing. They had no reason to, because they immersed many times, monthly. And this is why Paul says, leaving the doctrine of baptisms, which is plural, behind, because being the Jew and still being the Bible hadn't been written yet, he is now leading them into the New Covenant. So not only did they not ask him what he was doing, but the only question they ask him, and this is lesson three, the only question they ask him is, "Are you he, or should we look for another? Are you the Messiah?" And the reason they ask that is because the Old Testament prophesies the Mashiach, the Messiah, the one to come, that he would be the mikveh, the immersion pool of Israel, that he would baptize. However, what we find out is in Hebrew, he was going to baptize with the Mayim Hayim, which is the living water. That's a few lessons away. So baptism was not foreign to them. They didn't say, "What are you doing, John?" They understood this is a baptism. But there were many baptisms that they could baptize with and had to come into the presence of God. So as we move into understanding baptism, it's a much deeper subject than a sprinkle, because it's all the way back to the Old Testament, even to the flooding of the earth and the washing away of the sinners with water at the flood. And so if you say, "Well, does your church major on baptism?" Well, we don't major on anything except the Word. But baptism is one of the six principles of the foundation of Christ. And should anyone get so liberal or high-minded that they think we can move beyond these principles of Christ, the only way we can move beyond them is having first obtained them and obeyed them. Then we move on to completion. And that's what this class is about. However, I would not be doing my job if I just moved on to perfection and didn't first allow us to understand what it took before we made that move. And so John chapter 10, verse 41, "And many resorted unto him and said, 'John did no miracle, but all things that he spake of this man were true.'" So I'm jumping toward the end of the gospel. And they simply are commenting, we remember John the Baptist telling us about this Messiah, and everything John said about this man's true. He is the Messiah. But I wanted to put this scripture in here because I want you to see that they were not drawn to the wilderness because John was a miracle worker. And I know many times, especially having stood in this pulpit for over 20 years now, that maybe I might have a same message twice. And we may think, well, I've heard that. Well, you really wouldn't have enjoyed listening to the apostles at all. And you wouldn't have enjoyed listening to the forerunner of Christ. Because he didn't lay hands on anyone. He didn't do any miracles. He had one message and one message only. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And he preached it every day to everybody that showed up because of the importance of it. And then he saw to it that they were baptized into repentance. Now, there were many things they could be baptized into then and were to be according to the Scripture. So I wanted to point out, they weren't brought to him because of his charisma. They were not brought to him because he was a miracle worker. He was not. But simply, he spoke as one that had authority, and people recognize that are following the Lord. All right. Acts chapter 8, verse 34, verse 38. So we are on now the immersion, or is baptism a sprinkling, or is it a submersion? So here we are in Acts chapter 8. And the eunuch answered Philip, and he said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet of this? Now Philip's seen this eunuch sitting in a chariot, and he sees him reading the scroll of Isaiah, and so Philip decides to go over and ask him if he understands what he's reading. And so this eunuch says, well, tell me about this prophet. Is he speaking of himself or some other man? And then Philip opens his mouth and he begins at the same scripture to preach unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, well, here is water. What hindereth me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest in all thy heart, you may. And he answered and said, I do believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So we see once again where the biblical example, you cannot build Bible doctrine on what the Bible does not state. Does everybody understand that? Bible teaching, which is the word doctrine, Bible teaching can only be built on what the Bible does state. And I'm going to say it again, especially if you're new to maybe this church or this class, that the more you learn about what the Bible teaches, the more you will withdraw from American religion. There is a vast difference between these huge edifices where people are teaching church dogma and church doctrine. And it really goes back to separation of believers. But what you find out is as we get into the Word, that many times what we're taught versus what the Word teaches is as different as day and night. So we see where the eunuch even understood, okay, I've got to be immersed. And so they wait till they come to a large body of water. So baptism's total immersion of the body, goes along with what John was doing. I already mentioned, what about sprinkling? There's no biblical example. Now, let me just say this to you. I am not a legalist. We do not teach people that attend this local congregation to be legalists. God is the judge. However, I am here to teach the correct way that God's Word says things. Now, if someone's only been sprinkled, they've never been baptized, are they going to hell? I'm not sending anyone to hell, even mass murderers. I'm putting them in the hands of God, and God is the judge. I don't want to be the judge. And that's the stance that the leadership, the senior pastor of this church, takes. However, if you ask me what must I be to be saved, I'm going to walk you through six principles of Christ. Does that make sense? So, you know, we always get ridiculous questions about, well, what about those that never saw a Bible? What about? That's why God's God and we're not. Amen. However, He didn't call me to preach nothing. He called me to preach His Word. Amen. His Word teaches baptism. Okay, so Matthew chapter 3:13, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan and to John. And even Jesus starts his ministry by being obedient. And what's he do? He's baptized. In Luke chapter 3, verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized, prayed and the heavens were opened. So here we have, and I'm being very redundant to show how ridiculous it is for people to say baptism isn't essential. Well, it's an essential teaching in the Bible. We have Number one, it's all throughout the Old Testament, and we'll get to that in lesson two. Number two, we have the New Testament opens up with baptism. Number three, we have Jesus saying, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Number four, we have Jesus won't even start his ministry till he's baptized. Number five, the multitudes then went out into him, Jerusalem and all Judea, going to John, and all the region about Jordan, and they were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. And now we're going to move back to Acts after the day of Pentecost, whenever God pours out the Holy Spirit, which is the immersion he came to give. And Peter stands up and preaches his first Holy Ghost-filled sermon. And people were pricked in their heart, and they said, "Well, what should we do?" Then they gladly received his word, and they were baptized the same day. There were added about 3,000 souls. I really look out here at the group of intelligence that's in this room. I could stop right now, and you already have a pretty clear picture if baptism's in the Bible or not, don't you? Or whether it's even biblically taught. And it's never, ever been said, do away with this. As a matter of fact, it's commanded we do it. So in Paul, in Acts chapter 9, moving on, we have a man named Saul that's persecuting the church. He's very highly educated. He's a Jew. He's a lover of Hero Israel. The Lord our God is one Lord. And the reason he's persecuting the church of Christ is because that's what his job was. Whenever the temple guards and the temple priesthood would come out to John the Baptist and say, "Are you him, or do we look for another?" And whenever they questioned Christ, it's because there were many wackos even then, like there are now, for lack of a better word, that say, "I'm Messiah." So their job was to question them and to interrogate them, because they knew the Messiah would know the word. Also to see if the Messiah was able to perform that was prophesied that he could perform. And if he could not, then he was a blasphemer. And so what we see is Paul, or at this time his name Saul, Saul is out persecuting the church because he doesn't believe. He's never met Christ. He's only heard the stories of Christ. And all he knows is now that all of his brothers that at one time were in the Jewish faith, they've now seemed to start doing these other things that go almost against what they believe should be done, temple sacrifices and things like this. And so he's persecuting them. So God knows he has a pure heart. Listen, there's people that are going the wrong way that have a right motive. They think they're doing the right thing for God. And God, in his infinite wisdom, has a way of putting someone in their path to expound them the way more perfectly. And so what we see is God himself strikes him blind. Immediately there fell from his eyes that had been scales, and he receives sight forthwith, and he arises. And the first thing this guy does that's persecuting the church is what? When he can see again. He's baptized. And then we have God is going to give to Peter the keys to the kingdom of heaven in Matthew chapter 16. And he said unto him, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answers and says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and says to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." So, you know, you can't tell anyone who Christ is. It's a spiritual revelation. And Jesus goes on and says, "But I say unto you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And the rock he's speaking about is the revelation that Christ is Messiah. That's why the church is here today. You can't stamp that out. Once you know who Jesus is, no one will ever take that from you. "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Now notice that the word keys, once again, is plural. "And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And I don't have a lot of time, but real quickly, this is the law of binding and loosing. This is not some charismatic thing where I bind you, Satan, and I loose you. And that's never been what it was. Binding and loosing is given to men that have spiritual insight. It was given to what's the 71 member council? Sanhedrin. And because they are righteous men, and what makes them righteous is not just that they know the word. If you don't know the word, it's hard to move into righteousness, but they live the word. And therefore, because how can two walk together except they agree? Because they had the mind of God, because they knew his word. You can't know God if you don't know his word. You're walking in your own pride and your own personality to think you know anything except obedience to the word. And so these men were given the authority to bind and loose. Now here's what binding and loosing means. I'm sorry I'm taking this rabbit trail. That's all right. What binding and loosing means is that in every legal matter, in every situation, rather than them take their brothers to a legal court, they would bring them to the Sanhedrin. Today we're supposed to bring them to the church. None of us do that. But if we have an ought with a brother, if he owes us money, if they've defrauded us, whatever, we're to bring it to the church. And the church, the men leadership that have the mind of God, that know the Word of God, that will bind legally and authoritatively according to the mind of Christ, God says, whatever they say goes in earth, then you can bet I'm backing it in heaven. They're bound to it. And if they loose you from that, that means they have found this matter not to be so. Therefore, you have been, and you are obedient to my earthly counsel, I've loosed it in heaven. Now, this has nothing to do with paying off indulgences for sin or anything that goes against the Word. But there are times whenever circumstances arise. So, I went up too deep into that. So, what he's saying is, says, I'm giving you the keys to heaven, and whatever you teach, what I've given you to teach is what I'm going to bind in heaven. Now, let's go on. So, Peter has the keys. So, let's go see what Peter does with these keys. First place, he opens the door with the keys. Acts chapter 2. This is not Pentecostal doctrine. This is Bible teaching. The first thing he does with the keys to the kingdom of heaven is, whenever he stands up and they say, what must we do? They were pricked in their heart. Peter says, our first lesson last week, repent. God says, I'm bound that. Then what? Be baptized, every one of you, into the Messiah or into the name, into Yeshua. And the reason he says this is because if you do not understand what you are being immersed into, because there were many immersions in that day, you had to have in your mind and your heart in order for it to be effective, and then ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So what we see is Peter has now used the keys to unlock the kingdom of heaven that the Jew, the Gentile, and the Samaritan, that all could enter in. The apostles and the disciples would always use these same keys, the key of water baptism. Except you believe and are baptized, you shall not be saved. So we have Philip again, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Now stop right there. So he's up teaching and he's preaching, and suddenly someone says, hey, I think I want to go to the water and get held under. That wouldn't be normal. So it's very obvious that when he was preaching the kingdom and the things of God, he was preaching and teaching water baptism. Otherwise, they wouldn't go do that. And they were baptized, both men and women. So then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done. Now we go to the Apostle Peter. And they have the circumcision, so he's still using the keys. Which believed were astonished. So here we have, after Christ has been sent back to the heavenlies, he has his apostles out using the keys to bring people into the new covenant. And they of the circumcision which were believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, hey, can any man forbid baptism? Can any man forbid water to these that should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, then prayed them to tarry certain days. So even Peter looks at these men and he says, look, before they weren't allowed to come to the temple. They're not Jews, but they've just received the same gift of the Holy Ghost we received. It wasn't just 12 men that received it. And then he says, wow, you've received the Holy Ghost, so now I'm going to command you to be baptized. Then we're going to look at Paul again, Acts chapter 16. And on the Sabbath he went out of a city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and we spake unto the woman which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, she heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. She was a lover of God, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, her and her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. So all I'm doing is I'm being very redundant. We're getting this lesson on tape. to where you can review it, where you can share it with your friends, because if you're going to teach Christ, this is one of the basic doctrines of believers. Believers are baptized. Then we see where, of course, the story we also love, where there's the miraculous earthquake, and Paul and Silas are in the prison. In the morning, they're going to be, who knows, killed or whatever. And God brings an earthquake as they begin to worship Him at midnight that night. And the jailer is going to fall on his sword because they've been set free. And he knows that he will be killed by his master for allowing them to be set free. And God brings him out and He says, "Sir." And so the jailer comes out and he says, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "You've got to believe on the Lord Christ Jesus and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spake to him the word of the Lord to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and he washed their stripes because they'd been beaten and locked up. Now they're preaching Christ and God to he and his family. And he was baptized, he and all his... Now, why does the Bible continually waste our time putting that in there? Because we're without excuse. The Bible's of no private interpretation. I'm going to tell you again, I know a little bit about what I'm talking about. I'm from Missouri. You've got to show me and then I'll believe. I was appalled. I was appalled as I began to leave religion and just say, I want to know what the Word teaches. And man, it makes you wonder how on earth some people can believe what they believe if they read their Bible. Do I have a witness out there? Okay, that's not being judgmental. I'm just saying it. I just don't get it. So now we have Paul in Corinth, Greece. And I've been there. I've been all these places. It's awesome. An opportunity. Hope you all get to go. And he departs thence and he entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. There we go again. I'm sorry I'm being redundant, but we need to get it on safe. Acts 19. So here we have him. All these apostles did was preach Jesus and baptize. But you know what? God's changed his mind. We're above that now. I don't think so. And he says, I've chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Acts 19, 1 and 5. And it came to pass while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul had passed through the upper coast. He came to Ephesus. He found certain disciples and he said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Another message, but that's a big portion. That's what Christ came to do, is immerse us with his Spirit. And they said, we haven't even heard of the Holy Ghost. I didn't until I was 30 years old.
Hallelujah.
But it didn't mean it wasn't real. I didn't realize that as I sat here this morning that I will have moved over 1,000 miles in the next 52 minutes in a circle and be hurled through space over 20,000 miles. But just because I'm not aware of it doesn't make it not real. Just because you're not aware of the truth of God doesn't make it not real. Then said Paul, John barely baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And when he heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, this is a rebaptism. And he's already been baptized under repentance. And we'll get into this in the next lesson. This lesson's coming to a close. But here are several examples of Scripture and baptism that we've just given you. So what is it that the Bible is so redundant and so in your face on baptism for? Well, number one, exactly what happens when I'm baptized is, Romans 6 and 3 says, don't you understand that when you were baptized into Jesus Christ, you were baptized into His death. So what we are doing is, when we understand the act of baptism, it's a burial, and it's saying, I no longer live. I have died to myself, to the old carnal nature. I now am going to live and allow Christ to resurrect me into His image. Colossians 2 and 12. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God. Now, would I not look ridiculous trying to read these scriptures like this? You're risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God. But I see that happen a lot. I really see us in America, and I can only talk about America because I live here and I'm not knocking America. I can only see that we have tried to pass on all the blessings and the benefits to people without causing them to have to do anything to earn those benefits or blessings. But yet it tells me, buried with Him in baptism, then I'm risen through the operation. It's just like repentance, and without getting back in that. Without repentance, there is no going any further in God. You can have a mindset and you can listen to great motivational speakers, but without true godly repentance, there is no change in spiritual nature. Romans 6 and 4. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. 1 Peter 3 and 20 and 21. Speaking of those that died in the flood, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. The like figure, whereunto baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. In other words, it's not washing your flesh that saved you. It is doing that that you know the Word has commanded you to do, and therefore you are being obedient to your conscience to obey the Word of God. Now, in the Old Testament, we have 1 Corinthians chapter 10 giving us references to Old Testament types and shadows. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud," speaking about the cloud that manifests itself in the wilderness, "and all passed through the Red Sea." In other words, God said, "I'm going to baptize you into Moses, two baptisms, sea and cloud, water and spirit," because that's exactly what New Testament teaching is. We are baptized, born again of the water and the spirit. Next, Old Testament purposes of immersion. Well, of course, the flood washed away all the sin of the world, but if I wanted to become a priest, I had to be immersed. If I wanted to join and become a Jew, I had to be immersed. If I wanted to be cured of leprosy, I had to be immersed. Anytime I wanted to come to the temple and worship God, I had to be immersed. If I ever stepped on a grave, I had to be immersed. If I had a nocturnal emission, men, I had to be immersed. Once every month, women, without being any plainer, I had to be immersed. If I had a child, I had to be immersed. I can give you so many reasons of baptism in the Old Testament. They didn't want to ask John what he was doing. They understood baptism totally. They did it. It was a part of being a child of God. It was a routine. And I'll get into in the further lessons on how a mikveh had to be built, which is a ritualistic immersion pool, a baptismal tank in the Old Testament, had to have mayim hayim, living water running through it. But it was such a part of their life that they knew that anybody that was a believer had to continually be immersed. It was the only way you could continually come back into the presence of God. Knowing that, this is now why Paul says, "But now," Ephesians 4 and 5, "there's just one Lord, one faith, and one baptism." In other words, when I gave my heart to Christ and I obeyed Him in water baptism, I now have the one baptism that ends all other baptisms. And I know many Messianic believers today will still have a mikveh, and that's between them and God. But what I do is, rather than I don't go get re-immersed, if you've never understood what you were doing, you were too young, yeah, you need to be re-immersed. But I want you to understand, or if you didn't understand, you were doing it into Jesus, into the Messiah, you need to be re-immersed. You need to understand. That's what baptism is all about, and that's in the next lesson. But what we want to understand is, it's for all of any age that are old enough, first off, to repent. Baptism represents death to self. It represents about to be buried. You need to be really dead before we bury you. And it's got to be preceded by understanding it is following our Savior, our Messiah, and it's preceded by true heart repentance, bringing forth fruit met for repentance. It is a total body immersion. That means we are submersed. It washes away our sins, which is called remission of sin. So if I get baptized, does baptism save me? Yes, no, maybe. All three of those answers are correct. Can God save someone that was never baptized? God can do whatever He wants. Yeah. Is everyone that got baptized going to be saved? I doubt it. If baptism saved, we'd get a gun right now, we'd go house to house, we'd start next door, and we'd make every person in the world be baptized. But so I know that sounds ridiculous, but I'm simply trying to allow you to understand. I realize I've baptized a lot of people that their heart was not associated with the act. And really, that's why He said bring forth fruits. We shouldn't immerse someone until first their heart is in that repentant set state. Then Peter said unto them, the keys of the kingdom. You need to repent. You need to be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. And then you have a promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus in John tells us verses chapter 3, 1 through 9, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jew. He came to Jesus by night, said, "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher come from God. No man can do the miracles that you do except God be with him." And Jesus looks right into his heart and says, "Except, truly I'm telling you, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus says, "How can I be born when I am old?" Now Nicodemus is a ruler of the Sanhedrin. He's one of the men on the 70 member of 71 Council Sanhedrin. He has the authority to bind and loose. He totally understands the word. So if you don't understand how to be born again, don't feel too unintelligent, because here it's a spiritual thing. And so Jesus looks at him and says, "Except you're born of water." We're speaking about being born again. How are you born again of the water? You're immersed. And of the Spirit. I want you to notice, he doesn't say "or the Spirit." How are you born again of the Spirit? I would not have you ignorant how our forefathers were baptized into the cloud and the sea. Two baptisms in the New Testament. One you can do, the other you receive by faith. He says, "For that which is born is flesh, and that which is born of Spirit," capital S, "is Spirit." So, for an in-depth understanding of this immersion, join us in Lesson 2, and I hope something we've said here has helped you have a greater understanding of immersion.